goes. All right. Years ago, as my then fiance Shirley and I were going through the many challenges of preparing for our upcoming wedding, I remembered thinking often, do we really have to go through all this trouble to put on a wedding ceremony? Do I really need to get all dressed up and stand in front of an audience to say what I've already committed to in my heart? Like, what a hassle to decorate a venue and invite guests and prepare and practice vows and like look for rings and just the hours and hours of packing these little gift bags, you know, put the cookie in the gift bag, put the bookmark in, fold the top exactly 2 times, punch the hole, tape the seam, tie the twine. You know, sometimes I still get anxious walking into the stationery section at stores because of doing this. Is all the fuss really necessary? At the end of the day, is it these rings that make us married, or just the commitment between us? And yet weddings are important events for us, aren't they? And rings are important too, you know, at least in Western culture. Why is that? I would say it's because it helps make the invisible visible. If I want my promises and commitments to be strong and long-lasting, I let other people know that I've made them. The promise that I make to myself to diet, it doesn't stand up very well to the box of donuts that someone brings into the office. But when my friends and coworkers know that I'm watching my weight, it makes it a lot harder to eat a donut in front of them. Similarly, no one can see how my wife and I feel about each other in our hearts, but the lengths taken to put on the ceremony and the promises made in front of witnesses and these rings that we continue to wear as a sign of those commitments, they speak to the things that can't easily be shown to others. Yes, and the ways that we are accountable to our promises, and it brings others along to support us in how we've changed our lives because of that. I see the baptism we've gathered here to witness today, it functions much in the same way. Can we be committed Christians, you know, granted salvation without being baptized? Like, certainly, I think you can. As two people are able to commit themselves to each other in a relationship, like someone can certainly commit themselves to following after Jesus. But as marriage is important in sealing those commitments between two people, baptism too helps make what's internal external, involving the greater body of Christ, mobilizing them to help support us in our commitment to Jesus and keep us accountable in our walk of faith. When we become Christians, it may start as just saying a prayer or feeling an emotional connection to Jesus. But from there, it must continue into a deep shift in our desires, our priorities, a change in our understanding of who God is and who we are in Him. It's a turning away from selfishness and sin and turning towards God's grace and love. And if we're sincere in our decision to follow Jesus, this transformation will start to show itself in our lives. You know, how we treat others, how we use our time, how we respond to challenges. As a part of this process, baptism is a way of declaring to the world, I'm not who I used to be. I'm being made new in Christ. We gather today for an ancient and cherished ceremony and a visible expression of invisible grace. In a few moments, we'll witness these sisters in Christ publicly declare their faith and their commitment to Jesus. But yeah, before we do, I wanted to just take some time to lay out the rich theological foundations that uphold this practice. As a Baptist church, as opposed to some other denominations, we hold a distinct view of baptism as one rooted in an understanding that it's an outward sign of an inward change. You know, baptism isn't a magical ritual that saves us in and of itself, but rather this beautiful symbol of a profound transformation that has already taken place in the hearts of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, he draws a powerful parallel between the flood of Noah's time and baptism. To summarize his point, this is from 1 Peter 3:21-22. He says that just as Noah and his family were saved by God through the flood, we are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism symbolizes this passage from death into life, from the old into a living new life in Christ. He writes, "Baptism now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just as the floodwaters cleansed the earth, washing away the old and making way for the new beginning, so too does baptism symbolize a spiritual cleansing. It's a washing away of our past brokenness, a renunciation of our old life lived apart from God, and a commitment to walk in a newness of life in Jesus." And in this, Peter makes an important distinction. Baptism isn't about like an outward cleanliness, like just taking a shower. It's not a ritual bath that actually removes spiritual dirt. Instead, it's about the inner transformation and cleansing of our conscience that comes from repentance and faith in Jesus. So like we were saying before, it's not the ring itself that shows that I'm married. And it's not even my signature on my marriage certificate that's filed away in a Japanese ward office somewhere. But those external and tangible artifacts are of my internal, intangible state of heart. It speaks to me and to others how the lives of my wife and I have been changed. So too do these waters and what they mean for the ways our lives have changed between us and God when we decide to follow Jesus. And concerning this inward change that happens, so Paul, not Peter, but Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he paints this vivid picture of the believer's union with Christ through baptism. So here in Romans 6, he writes, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." So yes, like we said before with Peter, the water symbolizes cleansing. But then imagine this as well. You know, so as we're immersed into the water, it's as if we're being buried with Christ, sharing in his death. We're symbolically laying to rest our old self, the self that was enslaved to sin and separated from God. In the death of our old selves, so too are all our prior ties and commitments to our sinful nature dissolved. And we are free to recommit ourselves fully to Jesus. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead into a glorious new life, we too are raised from the waters of baptism to walk in, again, a newness of life. This new life is characterized by a freedom from sin's power, a growing intimacy with God, and a passionate pursuit of his purposes. So those are two ways to understand baptism. But not only is it symbolic of cleansing and symbolic of being raised into new life, but it also symbolizes being surrounded and enveloped by Jesus, taking on a new identity as his disciples. So again, Paul, in a different letter, this time his letters to the Galatians and Colossians, he characterizes someone's belief in baptism as a putting on of Christ. So yeah, in Galatians, he writes, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So yeah, imagine like putting on a new set of clothes. You know, in the eyes of God, even in our continued struggle in this life with sin, even still we are seen as Jesus, you know, righteous and blameless. When we put on Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness, his love and compassion. It means we strive to live as he lived, you know, to love as he loved, to serve as he served. And then also in Colossians, oh, if this works. Anyway, we'll keep going. In Colossians, Paul expands on this, where not only are we externally clothed in Jesus, but we are filled with Jesus, right? "You have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." So this means that when we are united with Christ, we are also united with his power and authority, called to profound purpose, participating in God's good work in this world, working against, brokenness and evil that we see around us. So even if baptism is symbolic, it's a reflection of a very true reality that has taken place, our profound participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a declaration that we're no longer slaves to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Baptism is a powerful symbol of our new identity in Christ. It's a public declaration that we belong to him, that we're a part of his church, and that we're committed to living for his glory. Christians are described a number of times as being the bride of Christ throughout the New Testament. So yeah, for a wedding, you know, between you and your spouse-to-be, the externalization of your internal commitments, it means something to them, to your spouse-to-be, showing them how much you love them. By being baptized between us and Jesus, we're expressing our obedience to him and our desire to follow him wholeheartedly. It's a way of saying, like, yes, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I want to live according to your will and be a part of your mission in this world. And yet, as we touched on before, not only between us and Jesus, but then also between us and this community. If we can click a little bit more. Baptism is also a powerful way to publicly declare our faith in Jesus. Thank you, yeah. It's a testimony to what he has done in our lives. And it's an incredible encouragement to others to see someone take this step of obedience and faith. When we witness a baptism, we're seeing a person boldly say to the world, you know, to this church family, I believe in Jesus, I'm committed to following him. You know, this said, you know, a wedding is a beautiful start to a marriage relationship, but a marriage requires daily effort, you know, forgiveness and a willingness to grow together. And similarly, baptism is a beginning to your public declaration of your faith in Jesus, but the Christian life is a journey of ongoing discipleship, learning and relying on God's grace. So it's important for us to remember that baptism isn't a solo act. It's a step taken within and alongside this Christian community. As in a marriage, you know, friends and family offer encouragement and advice and support during difficult times. And in the same way, the church community walks alongside us, helps us grow in faith, and holds us accountable. When we're baptized, we're also making a commitment to the church, right? To walk alongside other believers, to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable. This community is essential for our spiritual growth and maturity. So yes, with all of this said, now it's time to hear from those who will be baptized today. As they share their testimonies, yet let's listen with open hearts and celebrate the work that God has done in their lives. For us as witnesses, I hope that these testimonies are an encouragement to you. And as you are witnesses to these commitments to follow Jesus, I also want to encourage you to come alongside these disciples and support them in their walk with Christ. And as a final encouragement, if you're here today and you've experienced this life-changing love of Jesus, but haven't yet taken this externalization to the change that has happened internally, I encourage you to pray and consider what it means to publicly declare your faith through baptism. Again, this isn't just some ritual that we do. It's a powerful symbol of your new life in Christ, a declaration to your commitment to him, and a step towards a greater intimacy with God and a deeper connection with his people. So yeah, with that, we'll hear from the people being baptized. Yeah, thanks. Who's first?
Hi, everyone. So I'm Jess. I've been at this church for 20 years now, and I finally come to the decision to make this public declaration to show how important it is to have Jesus in our lives. Sorry. At an early age, I heard about Jesus. I was exposed and learned about the Bible and the gospel. In primary school, God led me to an Anglican scripture, providing an early foundation for my understanding of the Bible, despite being raised in a non-Christian family. In high school, again, God showed me his goodness by placing me in a Christian school where the teachers really showed me what Christian living was like. Despite all this, I found myself caught up in the pursuit of what everyone seemed to want. So keeping up with the latest trends, the fashion, and trying to make friends. Even going to church felt more like an opportunity to expand my social circle. It often felt like I was in a constant search to keep up with the world, pushing myself to do things that made me feel uncomfortable. All in all, just an effort to feel accepted. During this time, I was also very anxious about my studies, and I felt the need to be in control of my future and that depended on my ability to do well in exams. Uni was pretty much the same as high school. While I kept attending ACES and church, my focus was still expanding social circles, trying to feel accepted by others around me, and deep down, I wanted the feeling of being loved and acknowledged in a unique way, and also getting good grades to be successful. In my early years of work, I reached a low point as, despite my best efforts, I was hurt by some close friends. At that time, a Christian colleague pointed me to a God, and for the first time, it clicked. I realized that my constant effort in pleasing others to gain acceptance, love, and acknowledgement would always fail as human relationships were not perfect. The unconditional love and acknowledgement that I craved could only be found in Jesus. I realized that what I had been doing in pleasing others and putting worldly relationships as my priority was in fact a rejection of God. Ironically, the very thing I was looking for, love and acknowledgement, was offered by God, and I had constantly pushed him away. The Bible causes sin, and the consequence is death. The good news of the gospel is that despite our rejection, God in his love and mercy sent his son Jesus to pay that price of our sin. In his death and resurrection, God offers us back into relationship with him if we turn back to him. The desire for acceptance from other people is something that I will still struggle with and causes me anxiety, as does my need to control my future. However, God's word has been a constant reminder that everything is in his hands. My favourite verse, John 14:27, reminds me of the peace he offers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This promise has brought me immense comfort and reassurance, especially when life doesn't go as planned. Through it all, Jesus has been my anchor and my hope. Jesus has shown his goodness throughout my life. Whether that was scripture teachers in primary, Christian teachers in high school, or godly friends in uni and work, God placed people at every stage of my journey who shared Bible verses, encouraging texts, or simple acts of care to point me to him. My testimony today is a result of God working through these people in my life, and I hope that God will work through me and this testimony to encourage you all.
Hello everyone. I grew up in a family where my parents worshipped other gods. I had ghostly experiences when I was about 8, before I knew anything about religions. I first learned about Jesus Christ when I was a teenager in high school. It was a Catholic school with a chapel. I remembered every time I was in a chapel, I had a wonderful, peaceful feeling that I couldn't explain. Instead of following my mom's tradition and cultural belief in worshipping other gods, I started to believe in Christianity, and there could only be one true God. I started going to a Christian church by my own accord in early 20s, exploring Christianity. I believed the Bible and Jesus Christ being our Savior. However, I didn't find eternal life very attractive. I would rather have a good quality life than an everlasting one. Also, I found it hard reading the Bible. Going to church was boring. I didn't have enough time to rest from my busy and tiring work. Why bother putting on a cross to become a Christian? So even though I believe in God and Jesus Christ, I didn't want to become a Christian and stopped going to churches, and I hardly prayed. I grew up from a terrible social and economic background. While I believed in God, I also believed that I could think positively to change my personality and work harder to change my life. I started to have a less tough life gradually, especially after getting married at 28, as I felt love in my life. The more comfortable my life was, the less I sought God. Then, I found some big hard lumps in my breast, which lasted for weeks. Even though I was working at the breast clinic as a registered nurse at the time, I didn't go see a doctor, as I wanted to avoid the embarrassment. I started praying, thinking if prayers don't work, then I would see a doctor. Magically, my lumps were all gone. I praised God for his mercy and believed in God wholeheartedly and started praying more often. But I was still pretty much the same me, hardly go to church or read the Bible. The first 6 years in Australia, I wasn't working and had more time. So I went to church on and off. When I started working, I stopped going to church again as I struggled to find time with my family. When I mean family, it's a young daughter and a non-believing husband. Then I was bullied at work. However, I didn't even pray to God, even though I was very depressed and felt helpless at that time. I solved the problem by changing workplace. Then I lived a comfortable life again. Although I truly believed in God, I didn't seek God, nor do I do anything a Christian should do. A few years ago, something related to phone hacking happened to me. Then something happened continually in my house, probably related to previous phone hackings. This time, I realized I couldn't solve my problem. In fact, it was a problem that I couldn't even talk about to almost anyone, including my family, because no one would believe me or the truth. It's impossible for me to find proof either. I was so isolated. There was a time I had anxiety, which I resolved by constantly focusing and praying to God. My faith was strong despite God not answering my prayers this time. I knew my problem couldn't be solved unless God granted me a miracle. So I kept praying to God for his mercy. While struggling with the same problem desperately, one day I asked God these questions. Number one, why God, being righteous and merciful, allows innocent people and faithful servants to suffer and dictators and bad guys continue to do evils. As Paul was made blind by God, Job was being tested by God. Is my present problem created by God, or am I being tested? Question three, how much longer do I have to suffer? And I'm not sure I can withstand it if I lose all my money. Then one day, it seems that God was answering my questions as a number of Bible verses suddenly came to my mind faintly. I quickly looked up the Bible and found the verses readily, even though I wasn't familiar with the Bible. The verses were John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. John 14:26-27, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. John 15:26-27, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I believe God was answering my questions. His kingdom is not in this world. Until his kingdom comes, people will continue to sin. God is also sovereign. He can have mercy to whom he has mercy. And we don't always understand his will. We are dependent on God like children depend on their parents. We are submissive to God. Jesus was tested too, and I'm not greater than the master. Everyone had ups and downs in life. When I was comfortable in life, I did not seek God. Whoever loves his life loses it. I believe the Holy Spirit had granted me peace that the world couldn't give me, as I no longer had anxiety, despite the problem was even getting worse. I also bursted into tears when the Spirit of truth readily set me free, and now become a witness of God. The truth is God is sovereign and in control of everything. Just as said in Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. When Simon in Matthew 16 replied that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus Christ answered in Matthew 16:17. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I believe God has revealed himself to me. He makes me know that believing God is not enough. I need to have a relationship with him. Adam and Eve committed sin by eating the forbidden fruit, disobeying God, and thus have broken the relationship with God. By accepting Jesus Christ, who died for us as our Redeemer for our sins are forgiven. However, to fix the relationship, we need to stop wanting to control our own life, but be submissive to God and walk the path that God has prepared for us. No matter what happened to us, the truth and the choice are clear. God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of all creation, as said in Revelation 1:8. We either accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and have eternal life, or face judgment and go to hell. Even if we don't accept Jesus Christ, there is no guarantee that we have quality of life. We only have freedom as much as God allows us. A number of times after receiving the Holy Spirit, I prayed to God to solve my present problem. He answered me in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." I'm committed to be a Christian now. It means it doesn't matter how desperate or despair my life is, I will not lose faith in God. As said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." God has transformed me. I'm now reborn, as John 3:3 said. And worship in spirit and truth, as said in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And Matthew 4:4 said, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I now regularly read the Bible, pray to God, and go to church. However, believing in God is not adequate as a Christian. We must follow him each day. Christianity is not about weekly worship, but a moment-to-moment relationship and commitment to God. Our commitment requires us to act and make disciples all nations. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for taking your time today to witness this special moment in our lives, our baptism. And seeing everyone here has definitely made this day even more special. My name is Anna. We haven't met before. And I'm so excited to share my testimony with all of you and God's impact on my eating disorder recovery. I was first introduced to Christianity in kindergarten and began actively going to my local church in Hong Kong when I was in year five. To be very honest, I never really had a relationship with God at such a young age. And I was too fond of, well, the games, kids' fun days, and prizes from perfect attendance. Then I became unaware of the true purpose of going to church. But I do remember being fascinated by those Bible stories and the miracles that Jesus has performed. So I guess that explains my full attendance. In the course of time, I sought to know more about this faith, whether that be attending Alpha courses, Bible study groups, or being a part of my church's worship team, you name it. And this all lasted until COVID, when my family has decided to emigrate to Australia. It was a completely new experience. When I moved to Australia, I had to build new relationships, adapt to new environment, a new house, new school, new people. Some of you may have known me a long time ago when I first came to CABC, but at that time I thought, there's just too many things going on in my new life, so maybe I'll just prioritize that first instead of regularly going to church for the time being. I remembered my first day at the new private girls' school. I'm a naturally pretty shy person, so making new friends has always been a challenge. But looking around the campus, every single girl looked gorgeous. As in Margot Robbie gorgeous. They all had perfect skin, silky blonde hair, and they really knew how to put themselves out there. And I thought, okay, I really have to level up my game if I want to win their attention, or at least make some friends. So I went from not going to church to only attending Sunday webinars. Then I went from only attending webinars to only attending it once a month, let alone prayers every night. At that point, it felt like a complete chore. You may be wondering what I've been doing during this time to change the way I look. Well, I aspire to look healthier and lean, like those models you see everywhere. I started dieting, restricting. I no longer cared about anything other than what I ate, exercising, what I looked compared to others. Literally all my priorities and values in life went straight to the bin. But I would do anything to have this perfect body so people would at least notice that there has been a new student in their class. My mind was all over the place. It's always, I could do better. I'm not good enough and not pretty enough. Now, I don't need anyone's help. I don't need God's help. But little do I know, this is the exact time where I needed God the most. I've developed an eating disorder and was soon diagnosed with anorexia. It consumed me, my life, my thoughts. I stopped caring about Jesus. Sorry. And that curiosity to know more about this faith has faded away. Because the only thing I cared was myself. I got to a really vulnerable and unhealthy point where I was starving myself as malnourished and severely underweight. Yet I still looked in the mirror and thought, I'm not enough. My body was shutting down, but I did not care. Exactly 3 years ago, I was admitted to the emergency room because of this mental disorder. At that point, I felt completely detached from not only God, but also everyone else around me. When I've spent over 2 months being confined in a ward to undergo my anorexia treatment, I felt helpless. And during this time, somehow, I thought of my friends from church and how much we enjoyed praying for each other and seeking guidance from God by doing so. I remembered sitting on the hospital bed and thinking, God, are you still here? Are you mad at me for abandoning you? And that was when I first prayed after 2 years. Initially, I thought my prayers weren't heard, but after being discharged from my inpatient treatment, A few of my old friends from Hong Kong actually reached out to me after hearing the news. I was quite shocked at first because it has been so long since we've seen each other. And I didn't know if they would still be bothered to talk. But then I got emotional because I've neglected the fact that there are still people who cared about me regardless of how I look. And that is exactly how God sees us. He never left me. He never left because of the way I look or because of how this mental illness kept me away from Jesus. Because Matthew 6, verse 25 says that, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? God has shown me that I don't need to seek approval from a world that nailed our Savior to a cross. God has shown me what real love looks like. Whether that's my family who had never given up on me, even when I'm crying over a Macca's burger, or my friends supporting me throughout my recovery, I could always feel God's love through them. Look, I could name so many reasons why you think God doesn't love you. But Jesus died the death that we deserve. He did that because he wants us. Jesus paid the penalty so that you could be forgiven. And in case nobody has told you today, you are beautiful in God's eyes. Think of the times when you look at those sunsets like, wow, this is stunning. God looks at you the same way because you're also his creation. And they're all fearfully and wonderfully made. For so long, I was so focused on myself and what others think of me. But now I know that it doesn't matter, because the only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. And in his eyes, you are enough. Imagine yourself having a conversation with Jesus and he asks you, how much do you love me? And you stretch out your arms and say, this much. Then you ask him, how much do you love me? How much do I matter to you? And he stretches out his arms and says, this much. Then he goes and dies for you in the exact same position so that you'll never forget what love looks like. Okay, I know I've completely exceeded the time limit that Cork has given me for my testimony, but I just wanted to thank my family for being so supportive in my faith and for giving me this opportunity to know God by going to church. Also, a huge thank you to my church in Hong Kong. I know they're going to watch this online, so I wanted to express my deepest gratitude to everyone there for strengthening my relationship with God at such a young age. And last but certainly not least, I would like to thank CABC, past and current TYF leaders, friends, and just anyone who comes to this church. Thank you for making me feel so welcomed, and every one of you are incredible blessings to me. So today I declare to the world that Jesus Christ is faithful and has never failed me. He is my Savior that turned all my what-ifs into even-ifs. I declare that I believe in the goodness of the Lord, and I will walk with him for the rest of my life. Thank you.